And let's, continue. We'll continue a little bit where we were last time. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 6. Here we have the account of Isaiah seeing the Lord, and the angels in heaven announcing His holiness. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now let's make some deductions from this passage of Scripture. Okay? When we think of the holiness of God, when we come into His presence, what should happen? When we come into the presence of a holy God, what should happen? Someone said it.
Reverence.
Or something even more than that. Okay. We should see our sinfulness. Okay. So you might say, so when we come in the presence of a holy God, we should be under conviction of sin. Right? So, how would you apply that to life itself? Thank you, sir. Well, let's apply it to a couple different areas. Let's apply it to our devotions or Bible study. If when we read our Bible, we get into the presence of God through His Word, what should take place? Okay? There should be a sense of our sinfulness or sin that is in our life. Okay? If there's sin in our life, there we ought to have a sense of conviction of that. What about here's a good one. Well, I'll think of that. I'll put that down next. What about church? Now, Do you think that at church you should be, you should get into the presence of God? So you think that there ought to be a one of the results of being in a true church would be conviction of sin. You agree with that? Okay. What about the right kind of friends? Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. This is a great verse. Ephesians 5:11-13. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All right? So we have the light of Scripture. We have the light of the Holy Spirit. We have the light of a Christian that is doing right. All of those are lights. Ye are the light of the world, speaking of a Christian. Okay? So, people who are walking with the Lord, who carry with them the presence of the Lord, they bring light, don't they? Just thinking of all this, I think one time in my life I read a chapter in one of these how to build a mega church by the Willow Creek crowd. You know what I mean? And one of the things that they said in the book is people don't want to go to church to get under conviction. So make sure you don't preach convicting messages, because people want to go to church and feel good. So if you're going to make people feel good, you can't preach against sin. Okay? But what are they really saying? What they're really saying is, you don't want your church to be a place where God is. Because if God is there and He is holy, what will happen? People will come under the conviction of sin. Here's a good question. What does conviction of sin feel like? I mean, how does it feel? How does conviction of sin feel? Anybody know how it feels? Does it make you happy? What does it make? How does it feel?
Well, it feels shameful, first of all, because we know we sinned against God.
Okay.
Thank you. which may be A, B, C, and D, but there are sins that I committed against the Holy God that I may not even be aware of.
Mm-hmm.
That the Spirit of God make me aware of it here, and that convicted it, but also that I know here that I confess sins here that, like I said, that I committed to the Holy God.
And of course, that's one of the reasons that you have real Bible study. You know, as you're really studying the Bible, so that God is revealing Himself, and so it isn't merely our thinking about what God is, but what God really says. Okay? All right? Tanda?
I think you said it several weeks ago, and I also read it in a book, that emphasis, like you mentioned, the Holy Spirit walking with God, that salvation is more than in saving us from hell and having a home in heaven. Salvation is a life with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and we're aware of His presence, that should really help us to steer us in the right way.
Okay. And talking about getting in God's presence, this is kind of changing the subject, but what is the number one descriptive phrase used of the Spirit of God in the Bible?
Holy.
Now, why is it used of the Holy Spirit in that way? Is He holier than the Father? Is He holier than the Son? No, we know that He isn't. But His purpose in our life is to lead us into holy living. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is His purpose as the holy third person of the Trinity to lead us into a holy life. And as you think about that, you know, you have to think about that, that is really, in some ways, that is really far from a lot of people's concept of the Holy Spirit. Michael?
I was going to say, you know, you talk about this, and you talk about the other church, and that being convicting to me. How can you call upon a Savior if you have no conviction of sin? What do you need a Savior for then? So to me, you have to have that to be able to call upon a Savior to be saved from that.
Okay.
You don't need to be saved from anything if you don't have conviction of sin.
Right. Okay. And that really... of course, that comes here. To see our need, the holiness of God helps us and certainly is all about seeing our need for Christ. Okay? Let's turn to Isaiah 64. And verse number 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Yeah, everybody there? Raise your hand if you're there so I know if you're there. Made it or not. Okay, good. All right. But we are all... as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All right? Now, one of the truths here is that they understanding of the holiness of God causes a person to see their need of Christ. Before a person really understands the holiness of God, what do they think? What do they think about their approach to God? It's kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After they sinned, they were ashamed of their sin. And so what did they do? Two things. They put on aprons and they hid. Okay? Now the aprons represent man in his self-righteousness. And really is a covering of their sin, which is very incomplete. Okay? And really, unsaved man is always trying to think that they can do something, you know, to cover up their sin, aren't they? And really, well, that's what most religion is based on. You know, they're going to do something to cover up their sin, whether, you know, they're going to join a church, or they're going to live a good life, or they're going to get baptized. They're going to do something. They're good works, okay? And really, you know, most people, whether they're whatever they are, you know, most people think that unsaved people, they just think that they're going to get to heaven. They're going to be able to approach God, you know, with their good works, don't they? You know, their religion plus their good works, they're going to be able to approach God. But what is it that is really missing from their thinking?
Repentance,
yes. But what's missing is the absolute holiness of God. That's what's missing. To think that sinful man could come into the presence of a holy God? No. Okay? And I think that we mentioned this last, we talked about this. We talked about, well, what does the average person think about God? Well, that's good. Most people don't think about God. But most people think, let me give you this quote from, I think it was a quote from Charnock about it says, the God of the majority of professing Christians is like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but winks at all the indiscretions of youth. In other words, you know, he just kind of, you know, that's kind of foolish, but, you know, they're just kids, you know. And really, you know, a tolerant old man, that's what people think of God. Not as a holy God. Yes, Carol.
Mm-hmm. So if that happens to Jesus, then we can't approach God at all either.
That's right. That was the reality, wasn't it? Okay, Pastor Hatchett.
It seemed to me like really the answer is that we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us into the presence of God. I think of prayer life. And when I really am praying properly, I'm aware of the fact that as a believer that I have access through Christ. And my focus then you're focusing on God. I read my Bible. I'm often focusing on what I'm going to learn from my Bible. I come to church, I'm often focusing on what I'm going to learn and what I'm going to get from the preaching. When I'm around people, I'm thinking about a relationship with people. But when I come to prayer, I'm thinking about a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That's only made possible through His Son. And that's when I can really, that's when I really get humbled.
Mm-hmm.
Because God becomes very real then, because I'm appearing before Him with a petition. And I think, I don't really have any right to do that. There's nothing within me that makes me worthy of even bringing this petition before Him. And usually that's what prayer is. Usually prayer is a petition. It becomes a petition. But I have, the Spirit of God reveals to me that, you have no right to be here except that my Son made this access possible.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's when the holiness of God really becomes real. When I have to appear before Him. And I have a request from it. I have a need. And, I become very aware of my unworthiness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you got in Isaiah 64. That's a prayer. Isaiah is praying.
But I think the fact is that very few people really think that way.
Well, I don't think they get to pray then. I don't think you can have prayer. Frankly, you can't. I don't really think we have prayer till we get that way. I think a lot of time needs to be spent getting ready to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sometimes just being quiet before God.
Right. Yeah.
And I really don't think we often get into real prayer because we don't get quiet before God. And really get before a throne of a holy God.
Mm-hmm. And so, again, a correct relationship with God is based on a correct understanding of who God is. And without that correct understanding of God, then a lot of prayer isn't really very good prayer, is it? Okay, Wally?
If you look at the Muslims, they pray five times a day. So it's, of course, I see, understand what Brother Hatchett is saying, but it is mainly the prayer of us as God's children coming to God through Jesus Christ, and I want to underline Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There is no way you can. The Bible even says you can't come to the Father but through me. So it is the communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we can. Then the Bible says we can come boldly before Him. And that's the great thing is, having the right prayer. Their prayer is going up around all the time, but having the right prayer and the right manner.
Okay. By the way, when Muslims pray, I don't know if we could really call that prayer. Because it's more of a chant, because every time they pray, they say the exact same words. And when they pray, it is not the purpose of praying. When they pray, it is for the purpose. They have to say that, what they say, in order to earn salvation. So they don't have a relationship with God yet. They're earning it. And pretty hard to call that prayer.
You say that about a lot of religions.
Yeah.
Religions the same.
Exactly.
They go right through their beads and say just what they're called. That is a prayer. That's the whole point of what I was saying before.
Mm-hmm.
We're not really praying until we get into the presence of God.
Yep. And that really, you got ahead of me, Pastor Hatchett. That was my third point. The holiness of God controls our approach to Him. The holiness of God controls our approach to Him. And that is a pretty important truth. It's kind of related to this. We see our need of Christ. The holiness of God helps us see our need of Christ. He is an absolutely holy God. And when a person really comes under the concept of that God is holy, well, now they understand that they're lost. You know, they aren't adding Christ to their good life. You know, they're not like the Hindu adding another God to their life. They see themselves as lost because they understand the holiness of God. Now, of course, the same principle of our approach to God. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 99. Psalm 99. A very simple verse. There are some others that we'll look at. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. For He is holy. Obviously, there's quite a picture there. Worship at His footstool. Okay? What's a footstool? That's where it rests His feet, right? That place of humility, okay? And it speaks of our approach to God. Why at His footstool? Because He is a holy God. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now, of course, we have the New Testament reference in Hebrews. Let us serve God reverently and with godly fear. And all of that has to do with, well, who is this person that we are approaching? Okay? Who is this person that we are approaching? And Pastor Hadrick talked about, you know, what really should be our attitude when we approach God in prayer. And, you know, think about it. You know, childlike faith of children, there's something that's very sweet about that. But also, children are also children. And many times, children will approach God in a very familiar way. And you have to say, no, we don't pray like that. Sometimes when we have family devotions, we don't say it much now, but many times I have to say, no, you're reading the Bible. Read it like it's the Bible. This is God's Word. You know, you don't just read it in a familiar manner. No, it's God's holy Word. And there ought to be a sense of who He is when we approach Him. Of course, that great commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, is is more than just saying the name of God, although it includes that. Okay? But it's saying, well, how do you say the name of God? You know, when you read the Bible, when we talk to God, when we worship God, you know, do we take that name with emptiness? Okay, now the world has the opposite, right? The world uses God's name as a swear word, right? But how do we approach God? And that's all based on knowledge of who He is. And really, probably a lot of the music today in God's sight is blasphemous. Because how it approaches God. Thomas?
Do you think that the fact that we need to have that reverence and holy, you know, consideration of Scripture and of God would relate to the question of whether it's a good idea to make puns or jokes on different, you know, things in the biblical text, or you know, the thing about like the Rachel smoking, that kind of thing, a joke, into some of those things? Do you think those are appropriate?
Probably not. Yes. Children ought to be taught that God is to be approached in a reverent manner. And children can be very, approach God in a very familiar manner, as though that He was their equal. And you know, sometimes children do that with adults. They talk to adults like they're their equal and kind of bossy and that many times they have that same kind of spirit in the way they talk to God. And that needs to, you know, that needs to be corrected. Now sometimes, and many times we are people of habit, many times we will pray and say the same thing every time we pray. And it's almost as though we aren't thinking about the person that we're approaching. You know? And sometimes children will start their prayer every time they say, "Thank you for this day." Well, are they really thanking God for the day, or are they just saying what they always say? So, the holiness of God controls our approach to Him. And that ought to be consuming our soul. And, of course, it consumes our soul in reverence. It also ought to consume our soul in worship and in thankfulness that, hey, I can't approach God except through Jesus Christ. But amazing that we can, and His grace. Okay? We aren't doing too well again, are we? I had, what was the other point I wanted to present here? Fourthly, the holiness of God, probably can't see this, has to do with our desire to be conformed to His image. Romans 8:29. Let's turn there quickly. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to His image. Remember that verse we memorized in Ephesians? And according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, one of the central truths of the holiness of God in the Christian life is that we should be conformed to His image. And what is that? And a part of that is what? His holiness. Okay? His holiness. Now that is really something that is absent in a great part from the Christian church today. Holiness. Well, that's something you avoid. But this is the plan of God. Now, lastly, is 5, conversion, and this is related to that. Conversion to Christ causes us to see holiness, I guess, as beautiful. Okay, well, our time is up. We will give you the blanks for this other handout next week, so keep it. Don't throw it away, okay? And we'll have some prayer. And may the Lord cause us to be more aware of who God really is, perfect in His holiness. Father, we pray that You'd bless these truths. And Lord, truly, may this also help us judge the very fact of how often we are really in Your presence, or if we are just kind of living a Baptist religion. And Lord, may we be challenged about Your Holy Spirit and Your holy presence in our lives. That truly, that we would be walking and knowing a holy God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.